Dear Heavenly Father, we thank you that you are the one who leads us, that you are the one who directs us, Lord, as you have promised with your Spirit. We thank you for this beautiful new day, and Lord, for this final time together this morning. We pray that your Holy Spirit will be present to open your word to our hearts, and that we may remember the things, Lord, that you have taught us this week as we leave from here, that you'll especially bless us in opening our hearts once again, Lord, to see who you are and who we are and how you want us to live. Lord, will you so bless us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen. Well, it's been quite a week, and hopefully this week has helped you to kind of know who you are. And I know that we've only scratched the surface as far as the Holy Spirit is concerned. But I hope you have understood this one central truth that it can come to again and again. How unified the Holy Spirit is with the Word of God. Now, with this final session this morning, we want to focus on sowing, because Scripture says we're not alone, but we have been bought with the price. The price of the precious blood of Jesus Christ. Now we have the privilege of serving the Lord with our whole heart, soul, mind, and strength. So just turn with me, please, to Galatians, first of all. Just very briefly, Galatians 6. Just a few verses, verses 7 through 10. Galatians 6, verses 7 through 10. Let him who is taught in the word share in all good things with him who teaches. And do not be deceived, for God is not mocked, and whatever a man sows, that he will also reap. For he that sows to his flesh will of the flesh reap corruption, but he who sows to the Spirit will of the Spirit reap everlasting life. And let us not grow weary in doing good, for in due season we shall reap if we do not lose heart. Therefore, as we have opportunity, let us do good to all, especially to those who are the household of faith. So we're all sowers. In everything that we do, we are affecting others with our lives. And we're either sowing to the Spirit or we're sowing to the flesh. How many of you here this morning want to sow to the flesh and reap corruption? Would you raise your hand, please? No one. Praise the Lord. How many of you want to sow to the Spirit and reap eternal life? All of you. Wonderful. But remember now what you have just promised the Lord. And don't take it lightly. Because we read in that beautiful verse that was quoted yesterday from Galatians 2 verse 20, I have been crucified with Christ. It is no longer I who live, but Christ who lives in me. And the life that I now live in the flesh, I live by faith in the Son of God, who loved me and gave himself for me. This is one of the verses you want to memorize, because it says it all. We are not our own, we belong to Christ. It is Christ who gave himself for me. Another picture of that is that we are the bride of Christ. And that's a wonderful example because, you know, the most intimate way to live together is in a marriage relationship. I mentioned to you on Tuesday, you know, how a guy has to prove his love for the girl if he wants to win her heart. And that's how the Holy Spirit wins our hearts with the love of Christ, so that we love him more. And after 4 years of marriage, you know, I can tell you exactly the things that would embarrass my wife, or that would make her angry, or that would make her upset. In fact, I can tell you beforehand what will make her cry, and what will make her happy. And she knows the same thing about me. And that's because we are one. That's how well we know one another. But this is exactly how we should know Jesus Christ. Through the Holy Spirit who lives in him and who lives in each of his believers. Each of his children. And we should know the Lord so well that we know exactly how we may please Him, and what offends Him, and what grieves Him. And if you really love Him, isn't that what you want to do? Make Him happy, do His will, and not make Him angry or upset. And we know all this, how? From the Spirit who speaks to us through the Word. And so the sowing that we are going to do, we want to do in a way that pleases Him. Jesus said, if you love me, you will obey me. And what happens when we disobey Christ? Well, then there's a separation between us, and that brings us into all kinds of conflict. I mean, if I get my wife upset or angry at me for whatever reason, then, you know, there's a separation between us. You don't have that unity. You don't have that closeness anymore. You don't have that same joy in living together. And one of the things that happens from that, the result of that, is that, you know, we're no longer to continue in the work that the Lord has given us to do. If I'm going to be nasty and miserable to her for a day, I know what's going to happen. And we both suffer from it. And so in our relationship with Christ, we need to keep focused. We need to be very busy with the things that please Him. Put on those things with which He is so pleased, and put off those things that we know would grieve Him. And it's always the Lord, you know, in our relationship that is perfect. He's always right. He doesn't make any mistakes. He's not going to get nasty with us. It's always on our side that we have to do the repenting. So that's first of all, as we walk with the Spirit. Now secondly, I want you to turn to 2 Timothy. 2 Timothy. Just a few verses. Chapter 1, verses 7 to 9. 2 Timothy chapter 1, verses 7 and 9. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power, and of love, and of a sound mind. And therefore do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me His prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings of the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to His own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began. God has not given us the spirit of fear, but of power, the spirit of love, and a spirit of a sound mind. Let's look at these three things very briefly. First of all, not a spirit of fear, but of power. The Holy Spirit has no fear. He is fearless. And so must we be as Christians. Literally, the word for no fear in the Greek means to be a coward. The Holy Spirit is not a coward. He will care for and defend the bride of Christ and accomplish His purposes. When I married my wife, I promised that I would love her and protect her and care for her until my dying day. And by the grace of God, I hope to do that. But there are things that I cannot protect her from, like sickness and death. But Jesus can do that. All of the enemies of Christ will be destroyed, and they will suffer for attacking the bride of Christ. And they may get away with it for a little while. You know, they may not get punished until they die, but then they're going to suffer for it, for all of eternity. The Holy Spirit will even fight against those who, you know, destroy the faith of a little child, the Bible says. It would be better for them if they had a millstone around their neck and they'd be thrown into the sea. So the children of God do not have to fear who can kill the body. Those who fear the Lord will be taken up with the Lord if they die for the sake of the gospel. So please, young people, don't be cowards. Cowards are people who are afraid of what man might say, or rather than consider what God can do for them. So if you're more afraid of man than of God, then man becomes more important than God. And what the church needs today, like it has in every generation, are young men like Daniel. And he was probably the age of some of you, 16 or 17 years old, and he was taken as a hostage and shipped off to Babylon. But you know how he stood? You know, I'm sure you all know that story. You know, until he was in his 80s, he stood firm. He was no coward, and often he stood alone because he believed what the Word says in Psalm 27, verses 1 and 2. The Lord is my light and my salvation. Whom shall I fear? The Lord is the strength of my life. Of whom shall I be afraid? Besides Galatians 2:20, you need to memorize that verse too. That would be very good for you to remember that. Who are you afraid of this morning? These men had the Holy Spirit living in them. That's what made them so bold. And the Lord wants you to be the same today. You know, remember the time of David. You know, King Saul and his whole army were acting like cowards before God. They were listening to Goliath blaspheme God, and they did nothing. And sometimes, young people, you have to realize you may be the only one who stands, as in that occasion with David. He's the only one who had the guts enough to stand. And what made him so strong? Because he believed that his God was the true God, that Israel's God was the true God, and that he had the power to protect him, and that the God that Goliath served was no God, and he couldn't do anything for him, had no power. Do you really believe that Jesus Christ is God? Do you believe that he has all authority in heaven and on earth? Do you believe what he says when he wants the whole gospel to go to the ends of the earth? Do you believe that the tsunami and this Hurricane Katrina are only little warnings of what is going to happen to this whole earth when Jesus comes again? And time is running out. We need to be busy with the Lord's work. Because when the Lord comes, hey man, Jesus is going to blow Satan and all the demons away by the breath of his mouth. That's what Scripture says. So who do you have to fear? Do you really believe who Christ is? And if you do, then why would you be a coward? Why don't you stand up to your friends and say no when they want you to join them to do something that you know Jesus does not want you to do? Why would you fear your friends when they would make fun of you? Have you no fear for Jesus Christ, who is the judge of the living and the dead, and who has the keys to hell? You have no reason to be afraid and to be cowards. And that's for anything. Are you afraid to leave your comfort zone and your family? The Lord is going to call you to the mission field some way, and you're going to have to leave all your friends and family behind. What are you afraid of? If you have the Spirit of Christ resting upon you, you have no one and no circumstances to fear. Neither the wind, nor the waves, nor even death, because Christ has conquered it all, and death is now his servant to bring us to himself. And you know, this is one of the greatest sins of the church in all of history, is the sin of cowardice. Not honoring God for whom you know Him to be, from the Word and by the Spirit. Now, how about it? Are you bold enough to go home and tell your friends, hey guys, I love Jesus, and let me tell you how wonderful He is. If all church members would be so on fire for the Lord that everyone around them knew that they loved Jesus and that they wanted to live only for Him, as the Bible tells us, what a light would come into this world and what a revival we would experience. Greg said the same thing yesterday. We need to be totally in love with Christ and be thankful for who He is. first noticed my wife at a youth conference as well. You know what I noticed about her? It wasn't her hairstyle, it wasn't her clothes. But it's in the things that she had to say. She unashamedly spoke of her love and her desire to serve Jesus Christ. And I thought to myself, you know, that's the kind of wife that I want. And when I came into her home, both her father and mother spoke openly of the love of Christ and what he meant to them. And this is how we sow in the Spirit, by lifting up the name of Jesus at your work, in your school, and at every opportunity that the Lord will give you, every day of your life. Don't be a coward. Speak openly about your Lord and Savior at every opportunity that you have. God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power. And where is that power? In the Word of God that you are sharing with them. The power of the Word is the power of God unto salvation. That's what the gospel is to all who believe. And it can change the worst of people. As we know, because He's changed us. So that's another verse you want to remember. Romans 1, verse 16. The power of the gospel unto salvation. You know why you don't have to fear anyone? Philippians 2 says that at the name of Jesus, every knee shall bow, of those in heaven and those on earth and those under the earth. And you know who are under the earth, don't you? Those are the ones who have died without Christ. And they're in hell. You remember the rich man who went down, and what a change. The rich man of Lazarus. And he said, Lord, please send someone to my brothers, you know, to bring them, to tell them that somebody could come from the dead, to tell them what a terrible place this is. And what the Lord said, you have Moses and the prophets, you have the scriptures. And now they're confessing Christ, yes, but it's too late for them to be saved and have eternal life. And dear young people, you and all your family, and your brothers and your sisters, and your fellow students, and the people that you work with, and your neighbor next door, you're all going to see Jesus. You're all going to stand before Him one day.
No one can escape His glory. He is the Lord of all. But don't let anyone be able to point a finger at you and say, you coward, why didn't you tell me who Jesus was? You knew how great He was, and why didn't you say it to me? I sat next to you in the classroom. I worked with you. I lived next door to you. And you never told me that Jesus Christ is Lord of all and that He is the Savior for all who come to Him. I didn't grow up in a Christian home like you. Why didn't you tell me? Don't be cowards, young people. You have every reason to be proud of Jesus Christ and everything that He has done, is doing, and will do. You don't need to be ashamed of Jesus Christ or His gospel. And so this morning, first of all, we need to humble ourselves before the Lord and ask His forgiveness for being cowards, and that includes me. We need to repent and pray that the Lord will fill us with the spirit of no fear and of power. And He will, if we repent and ask Him. Now, secondly, the Lord has given us the spirit of love. The one central characteristic of love is that it is self-giving and self-sacrificing, without expecting anything in return. And that's what makes marriage so great. You know, you serve one another, you're considerate of one another. My wife knows exactly, you know, how I want her to behave, how I like to see her hair and how she dresses, and I'm fussy about certain things and I'm easygoing about other things. And she knows that too. And she knows what my favorite meal is. We know each other very well. And she's also very gracious and forgiving because I'm far from perfect. And without that forgiveness, marriage will fail. Every marriage. And Jesus is very fussy about how we dress and how we look. And every detail about our life, he is intensely interested in, just as I am in my wife and my wife is in me. And there is no husband who does as much forgiving as Jesus Christ. He has to forgive you and me every day for our stubbornness, our rebellion, and even our unfaithfulness. And I honestly don't know how I would ever handle if my wife was unfaithful to me, because I love her so much. It must be so incredibly painful to be betrayed. Unless, of course, you know, you didn't love your wife. If you don't care, then maybe it's not a big deal. But if you really love your wife with your whole heart, it just must tear you to pieces. It would be far less painful to die of cancer than to have an unfaithful wife who would give herself to another man. And this is exactly what the Lord complains about so many places in Scripture, that His wife, the church, whom He has loved, is constantly committing adultery. How painful to the Lord, how grievous to the Holy Spirit, and to Christ who has bought us with His own precious blood and suffered the pain to save us. How much do you love the Lord? Is it with your whole heart, soul, mind, and strength? Do you really want to give Him your all in all? You know, it would really bother me if all of a sudden my wife would no longer be interested in what I had to say to her. If she didn't want to communicate with me any longer. If she preferred watching TV or movies or go shopping or spending all day doing other things and then come home to bed without saying anything to me. That would really bother me. How much time do you spend each day with the Lord? Talking to Him? Reading His Word? If the Lord would measure your love for Him by the amount of time that you spend with Him every day, how much would that amount to? Certainly not as much as we should love Him, would it? If you're in love, you know, you want to be together. You want to talk together. You want to enjoy each other. Don't let your love grow cold for the Lord, or you'll become very, very self-centered and you'll go off and do your own thing. And you'll sow to the flesh and reap destruction. Our bodies are to be living sacrifices, holy and acceptable unto the Lord. And that's the way the Lord wants us to serve Him. I served one congregation in Bowmanville for a short time. And I used to preach in an old age retirement home during the week. And I remember one husband and wife, this couple, who would always come, and he had had a stroke. And he was sitting in his wheelchair, you know, like this, you know. He had no control anymore. He was drooling from his mouth, and couldn't speak. And his wife, who was pretty and healthy, she was very tenderly wiping away all the saliva, you know, his mouth and his eyes, and just caring for him so tenderly. That's sowing in the Spirit. That's real love. And you know the story of the Good Samaritan. And Jesus tells us this parable because it's a member of the church who was robbed and who was lying there in a pool of blood. And you know who walked by him? The priest and the Levite. The leaders of the church. Without stopping. And this Samaritan, who was a member of a cult, a member of a cult, And he showed such wonderful love. He bound up his wounds, put him on his donkey, walked beside him, took him to the inn at night, cared for him all night long, paid the bill, and left more money for his needs. He totally put aside all of his own interest and thought only for the good of the wounded man without asking anything back. And this is how the Holy Spirit wants you and I to live, with a spirit of love beginning in our own family, amongst our friends in the church, and then into the world, as it says here in Timothy. And the world that you're living in, young people, is no different than that of the Samaritan. There, so to speak, there are people lying in pools of blood, dying all around us. If our eyes and our hearts are open to the needs of others, we'll see it. There are so many people who are hurting because of either what others have done to them or what they have done to themselves. And the hurt and the depression and the loneliness and the desperation, there is such a suffering as a consequence of sin. You can find them everywhere. Not only in hospitals and old age homes, but next door and on the street and at work and in your classroom. Suffering on account of sin. And the Lord is asking us, have you reached out to them, to those in need around you? You have been given a spirit of love. Do you really care for others? Or are you so busy with the things that only interest yourself that you have no time because you're so busy with yourself, entertaining yourself or whatever? So you're walking by the mall, just like the priest and Levi. You know, the Lord has brought you to this conference so that you can walk with Him. Now He wants you to put into practice the things that you're learning. And this Samaritan puts all of us to shame. He went all out. There was nothing more that he could have done for this wounded man. And his final words to the innkeeper were, take care of him, and whatever more you need, I'll come and I'll repay you. Now, who of us have done that? Not only do we need to repent of our cowardice, but we need to repent of our failing to love our neighbor this morning. And we need to pray for the filling of the Holy Spirit, that the Lord will give us that spirit of love. And then finally, God has given us a spirit of a sound mind. Remember what we saw in John 16:13, that the Holy Spirit will guide you in the truth. And it's so important, young people, to have a sound mind. To be enlightened by the Holy Spirit to the real world and to rightly interpret the events that are happening around us. Because to have received a sound mind is to have received the mind of Christ, as 1 Corinthians 2:16 says, from the Spirit of God through the Word. And there's such an incredible confusion around us today. There's these great doctors and professors at Harvard and Yale, highly respected men at the University of Toronto, with all their great learning, and they believe that we come from monkeys. And we have this guy in Mexico who thinks that he's a prophet, and he claims that his church is the only true church, and only if you're baptized in his church can you be saved. And he has all kinds of women who throw themselves at him that he lives with, thinking they're serving God. The man is a false prophet, and he's dragging tens of thousands of people to hell with him. Muslim terrorists can kill thousands of people and convince that their God Allah will give them 7 virgins in paradise. And they believe that they are perfectly justified to commit all these horrible atrocities. Governments make same-sex marriage laws legal to destroy their own society and destroy the very people that they're supposed to care for. What an incredible age of confusion that we're living in. And then Paul says in 1 Corinthians 2, no one knows the things of God except the Spirit of God. And now we have received not the spirit of the world, but the Spirit who is from God, that we might know the things that have been freely given to us of God. And where does this sound mind come from? From the Holy Spirit, who gives us understanding of the Scriptures. Now, isn't it exciting to have this Spirit and to have a sound mind? That God has given us the ability to discern right from wrong? And to be able to understand what the mind of God is and the will of God is for our life? Do you realize what an incredible blessing you have received, young people? We're working with young people in Tepic all the time at the university. They don't have Bibles. Some homes do, but they never read them. And so we ask them, do you know why you were born? Do you know what the purpose of your life is? What goals do you hope to reach? What are you living for? What's going to happen to you after you die? Where are you going to spend eternity?
I don't know.
And they don't know. And they don't really care either. Because they're only living for the here and now. That's all they have ever seen is grab, grab, grab. And, you know, life is a party. And so they can't wait until the next party. And so they don't even come to a lot of their classes because, you know, they've got too many hangovers from drinking too much. If they're not into drugs as well. Now compare that darkness and hopeless mindset to the sound judgment that you have received from God. Is it not wonderful that the Bible tells you that God has your whole life planned out for you? And that He will lead you, that He will guide you, that He will equip you to do the work that He has for you. What a wonderful perspective this is on life. What a fantastic goal towards and prepare yourself for. That the Lord has a purpose for your life. That He wants to use you to glorify Himself. What a way to wake up in the morning with the prayer, Lord, what exciting things have You got planned for me today? How can I sow in the Spirit today, Lord? How can I serve You? Who are You going to put in my path that I can witness to? Here's my whole heart, soul, mind, and strength, Lord, to do Your will. And then you might add, I know that You love me, Lord, and You know that You love me, but help me because You know how weak and how prone I am to wander. Hold me close to You so that I will not stray from You. But isn't that a wonderful way to start today? In everything you do every day, to sow to the Spirit. And you know that you're going to fail. And you know you're going to fall on your face. But then the Lord is so gracious that we can confess our sins and He is willing to confess our, that He is willing to cleanse us from all of our sin and to restore us again with that Spirit so that we may continue to serve Him. What a blessing to have received the Spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. Do you know what it means to be blessed? To be blessed is to receive the highest possible state of joy, peace, and happiness that you could ever receive on this side of heaven. It is really a foretaste of the heavenly joy and the peace that the Holy Spirit fills your heart with to make you long all the more for heaven. It is the understanding and the conviction by the Spirit of God that God has chosen you, unworthy as you are and as I am, to live with us and that we may live with Him. Now, as you leave from here, go with the Spirit of no fear, but power, of love and of a sound mind, and be a blessing, especially to the household of faith, and then to the ends of the earth. And begin at home with your own parents, your own brothers and sisters, your fellow students. Every day you will have opportunities to sow the Spirit, even under very difficult circumstances. And the Lord will lead you from step to step. I know when I made the decision to go into the ministry, you know, it was a big thing. It was a big step to quit my job with Bell Canada. I was a management training instructor. But on the very last day of my last class, and of course everybody was interested, you know, why I was leaving. I mean, to work for Bell Canada at that time, that was the best company in Canada. And they all thought that you were kind of crazy leaving a good position like that. And I said that I was going to study for the ministry because I believed the Lord had called me. And it was in the last session that a man asked if I could stay after class, and I stayed with him for 2 hours. And I explained the gospel to him because he was so hungry to know the Lord. And I always thought to myself, Lord, thank you. Because this part of my life is now over, but you're preparing me for the next stage in my life. And that was an encouragement of the Lord, you see, that he was confirming that, yes, he had called me to another work, and I had to prepare myself for the ministry. And then after serving the Lord for more than 20 years as a pastor, you know, then the opportunity came to become a missionary in Mexico. And we've been traveling through Mexico, and we saw the great needs, and I thought, there are so many pastors here who can bring the word, so many godly men here, but there's very few. And so we took the step by faith, and that wasn't easy. But again, the Lord has his way of confirming that, yes, if you commit yourself to him, that he will use you even in a small way. And that first year was really frustrating in language. It's not easy to start on a new language when you're 55 years old. And then on top of that, my van broke down and we were weeks without it. And I had to travel all the way to El Paso to get the thing repaired. And they were having trouble with that. And I had to go back and forth. And then finally, I went to pay my bill. It was ready. And the supervisor said to me, you know, we appreciate your patience. It's been taking a long time. And what do you do in Mexico? So I told her that I was a missionary and I was going there to teach the Bible. And she said, oh, that sounds like really interesting work. And I said, yes, it really is. And then I asked her this question. Has anyone ever explained the way of salvation to you? Anyone ever in your life? And she looked at me and she said, no. And I said, and this is America. This wasn't Mexico. This is in El Paso. And she said, I said, would you be interested? And she said, how long would it take? I said, give me a half an hour, 30 minutes. And she said, okay, I would appreciate that. And so she called someone over to fill in for her. This is outside of one of the biggest Toyota and Lexus dealerships in El Paso. We sat outside on a little bench just outside her office. And so I began with the fall of man from Genesis and why we struggle with sin and why we are sin from the whole history and from Romans, you know, that we have all sinned and come short of the glory of God. And as I was explaining the scriptures to her, I could tell that she was just drinking it in. And then finally I told her about Jesus, that he was the Lamb of God who had given his life to take away our sin. And I quoted John 3:16 to her, that God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that but whosoever believes in him shall not perish but have everlasting life. And then I said to her, do you believe this? And her eyes filled with tears. And here's this manager of a big company. And she says, yes, I believe it. I believe that all that you have told me is true. And I prayed with her, and she prayed right after that. And after a prayer, the first question that she asked is, where can I get a Bible? I want to learn more from the Word of God. When I drove home that night, you know, all the problems that we've had with the van and everything else, I said, well, Lord, now I understand it all. You know, and it's worth it all. Because the Lord, I had the wonderful privilege to bring the Word to this lady. And I'm not telling you this because, you know, I'm such a great missionary. But I'm encouraging you. The Lord is going to use you just as well as me or anyone who has been given the Spirit of God. Just use the opportunities that the Lord gives you to sow to the Spirit and not to the flesh. And as you go home now, pray that the Lord will continually fill you with the spirit of power and of love and of a sound mind. And when you fail, and we all will, and we all do, ask the Lord to forgive you and to put you back on your feet and back at work again, sowing the precious seed of the gospel. And if you do that, young people, you are going to be so excited every day. There is nothing as fulfilling and satisfying than to sow the Spirit, sow to the Spirit. Really. There is nothing satisfying about sowing to the flesh. It only brings destruction. But sowing to the Spirit brings eternal life. Not only in your own life, but you will bless the lives of so many others. And that's what the Lord wants also of you. And now to Him who is able to keep you from falling and to present you faultless before His presence with exceeding joy. It gives the Lord great joy to bring His own to Himself. To God our Savior, who alone is wise, be glory and majesty and dominion and power, both now and ever. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, we thank You for Your precious Word. We thank You for the presence of Your Holy Spirit, that He's never afraid of anything. But Lord, it's not just a raw power, but it's a power of love. It's a power of a sound mind. Lord, will You so equip each and every one of us, we pray, as we go from here, Lord, refreshed by Your Spirit, help us now to live that out of Yourself, Lord, not out of our own selves, but out of You. And then we will be blessed. And You are faithful always. You will never fail any one of us. Lord, if we call upon You, You're there. How we thank You for that. Will You forgive us for all our sins and our shortcomings, Lord, and help us to overcome them by the strength and power of Your Spirit, that we may serve only You and not ourselves to the glory of Your name. And we'll bless all these young people, Father, and each of us. In Jesus' name, amen.